Hebrews chapter 13. We are looking at the conclusion of this series, this study on building our life below the baseline. And we are looking at something very important as we consider building on that foundation in our life. Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll begin reading together in the fifth verse. We'll read a couple of verses, we'll make our prayer, and then we will jump into this passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." We have an outline as well, if you like to follow along with the outline. The outlines are good. It helps us to stay alert and awake, though you had an extra hour of sleep, so you should be very alert and very awake, right? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to study it together. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would pinpoint areas of our life where we need to change, so that, Lord, that we can be nearer and closer to you. And so, Lord, I pray for our service tonight, our preaching time, our study time. May you be glorified. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout this series, we have been reminded that what is more important than the beautiful exterior and the furnishings of a building is the quality of its foundation. We've seen many hidden cracks that can run and ruin our life. And we've also seen many qualities that we need to add or build into our life. Now, if we do not care of what matters below the baseline, the reality is that our building will crumble. And a building can look wonderful and great on the outside, but when the storms of life hit our lives, then we can crumble and fall. And Jesus gave us this wonderful parable, actually, in Matthew 7. It's illustrated in this passage of Scripture, the importance of building below the baseline when the storms of life come. The Bible teaches us of two men who chose different foundations, and it radically gave different turnouts once the storm came. In Matthew 7:24, the Bible says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded," there's that foundation, "upon the rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall he be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." We see in the Scripture that we are either building like a wise man upon a rock, or we are building like a foolish man upon the sands of life. And the reality is that it all takes place in the part that no one can see. It takes part below the baseline in our life. Now, in our last lesson, we looked at the destroyers to this foundation, and tonight we're going to look at one of the greatest or worst destroyers, and that is discontentment in our life and what the Bible has to say it. You know, there are very few content people in our world today. It seems like people complain about the temperature of the water fountain or the temperature outside or the temperature inside. People complain about their spouses. They complain about the heat. They complain about the cold. They complain about politics. Listen, let's be honest. If we want to complain, there's no end of material to complain about. There are lots of things that we can complain about, lots of problems that we see all around us. And we want to build this contentment into our lives. And the reality is that the process of developing this contentment is a discipline that a lot of people don't want to go through. They don't want or willing to develop. And this is why contentment has often been called the rare jewel in our life. Discontentment plagues our society, but a Christian ought to find their contentment in the Lord. Now, all around us, we see this mindset, and that is the mindset of me first, right? Me first. That is kind of the focus of our world today. More for me is better for me. That's our culture's slogan, and we see it everywhere. But it is in this me first mindset that is sending our society to an internal collapse. I mean, look around us today for just a moment. Perversion, violence, political scandal, family breakups, all of these and more are the symptoms of a society that is obsessed with self. Entire industries such as advertising and glamour modeling are sprouted in the fertile soil of such unblemished self-centeredness. Many marriages are ruined because a husband becomes discontent and angry, or a wife becomes discontent with her husband. And many people are constantly on the move. They're constantly changing their jobs. They're relocating. They're always unsettled, and they're always discontent in their spirit. Many people live with constant jealousy and unhappiness because of discontentment deep in their heart below the baseline. And so we want to look at what the Bible has to say, because for a Christian, we understand that discontentment is destructive to our walk in our spiritual walk. And so we want to look at what the Bible has to say and how we can build contentment below the baseline. Now, I believe that in Hebrews 13, the Bible gives us three ways in how we can do this. And I want to mention those three ways here tonight. So number one, if you're taking notes with me, would you write this down? Build contentment by rejecting covetousness. Build contentment by rejecting covetousness. You know, covetousness comes so easily and often without us even realizing it's taking place. Even when we don't notice it, we have a tendency to excuse it. And yet God always rejects covetousness. And so the Bible teaches us that, first of all, we need to reject covetousness, letter A, in our lifestyles. In our lifestyles. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 13:5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Conversation here is an old English word. It means more than just the words you say. It speaks of our lifestyle, the life that we live. And the Bible says that our life should be without covetousness. As we go through the Bible, the last of the Ten Commandments gives us the very same principle. It says, thou shalt not covet. Covet. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 says, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You know, in our world today, the marketing mentality constantly tells us that we are not successful unless we have the earthly goods to prove it. We are not successful unless we have the earthly goods to prove it. And if we're not careful, the media blitz that bombards us each and every day can create that discontentment within our hearts. It will program us into thinking that there is no happiness without more things. More things. A covetous lifestyle is never satisfied, but always seeking for more. Benjamin Franklin observed this, and he said, discontentment makes rich men poor, while contentment makes poor men rich. You know, there was a survey conducted in U.S. News and World Report, and they asked people this simple question. They said, how much more money would you need to fulfill the American dream? And without fail, A high percentage of the people answered that question and said, twice of what I already have. Here's the problem. If you get twice of what you already have, you're going to still want twice of what you already have. Right? That's that covetous mentality. A pilot was always looking down intently on a certain valley as the plane would pass overhead. And one day, his co-pilot asked him, he said, what's so interested about that spot? And the pilot replied, you see that stream? He said, well, when I was a kid, I would sit down there on that log and I would fish. And he said, I would look up at the airplanes flying over and I would look up and I would wish that I was flying. And he says, now I look down and I wish I was fishing. We are easily a discontented people. And whether it's in our appearance, whether it's in our career, whether it's in the circle of our friends or the opportunities, and the examples could go on and on and on, if we were honest with ourselves, there is often something that nags at us that we look at with discontentment in our heart. And the devil is there to try to convince us that if we had another person's family, if we had another person's wealth, if we had another person's looks, or if we had another person's possessions, then we would finally be satisfied. But friends, listen to me. The devil is a liar. And these things are simply not true. God wants us to be content with Him alone. You know, when Jesus is our all in all, we can truly be content. Martha Washington said this, the greater part of our happiness or misery depends upon our disposition and not upon our circumstances. Our attitude is a big part of it. And everything that we have today, our possessions, our opportunities, our relationships is fleeting and can be taken from us in just a moment. We have to understand this. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and notice what the scripture says here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17. Paul writing to Timothy, his student in the faith, his son in the faith. And he writes here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Here's the reality. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with money. Some of the greatest Christians this world has ever known were very wealthy people, but they didn't trust in those things. They trusted in the living God, and their faith was in the living God. Proverbs 23, verse 4 says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. This is why we must learn to find our satisfaction in God. Contentment begins in the heart. And so not only do we notice this contentment has to be built in our lifestyle, but also we see letter B, it has to be built in our hearts. In our hearts. Contentment isn't a matter of possessions. It's not about what you have or what you don't have. Contentment is a matter of the heart. It's a heart issue. A contented Christian can rest knowing that God is sovereign and that God is in control. Sadly, there are many Christians who so strongly desire more in this world that they literally step aside of the will of God and they chase after those things which they covet. And the end result of this, stepping out of the will of God and chasing after those things they covet, the result is that many fall away from the faith And the Bible says they pierced themselves with sorrows, many sorrows. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And this is seen, this is played out in different ways. And, you know, we could give example after example. Sometimes it plays out in career choices where maybe someone takes a job and it pulls them away from God. Other times maybe it plays out in the sheer determination to be rich at whatever cost. They don't care who they hurt. They don't care who they have to step over. They just are determined to be rich. And the Bible teaches us that this is a dangerous mindset. The cost for someone who is willing to step aside out of the will of God for riches is tragically high, and the disappointment is great. And Jesus reminded his disciples that our life are not the sum total of what we possess. The Bible teaches us our life is far more than what we own. In Luke chapter 12, if you turn there with me tonight, Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Notice what the scriptures teach us here. We should not chase after possessions to neglect what matters most. And Jesus taught us this in Luke 12 verse 15. And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." The Bible teaches us our life is more than what we own, our possessions. The Wall Street Journal published an article in 2010, and they were highlighting a pair of True Religion Super T jeans. And they were identified, these jeans were different than any pair of jeans on the market. They were identified because of their oversized white stitching. Now, these jeans would cost about $50 to make, and they were sold wholesale for $152, and they were sold retailed at $335 or more. And the brand consulting firm that was in charge of marketing these jeans said this about this pair of jeans. They said the cost of creating these things have nothing to do with the price. It is all about who else is wearing them, who designed them, and who is selling them. You know, when our lives revolve around possessions, it is indicative of covetousness in our heart. And God teaches us to reject covetousness, to not have that attitude, and a coveted spirit should not be what's driving our ambitions in our life. Number two, would you write it down? Build contentment by remaining content. I know it sounds simplistic, but we'll jump into it. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews 13:5. It says, "Let your conversation," our lifestyle, "be without covetousness." And notice this, "and be content with such things as ye have." Listen, this is simplistic, but it's a choice that we must make. God teaches us that we are to be content. The word content there, it means to be possessed of unfailing strength and to be satisfied. God wants us to find our spot of gratitude in Him and what He has done for us. He desires that we would be so overwhelmed by the gift of salvation and thankfulness for what He has done in our life. He wants to find that position in our hearts and be satisfied in the place that we are. You know, the Apostle Paul had suffered many setbacks in his life, in his ministry, as he preached the gospel. And yet he writes that he had learned to be content with whatever God had provided for him. He says in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am wherewith to be content." And the state he's talking about is not a state on the map or a place on the map, but a condition. He's talking about being poor, being rich, wherever God leads him. By the way, that's what he talks about when he says that God would provide his need and that he could do all things through Christ. Wherever God leads, God was going to provide. And the Bible says that he had learned to be content. Our discontent often shows itself in credit card debt as people, you know, they charge their way into what they believe will bring them happiness. And in the long term, however, it only brings them bondage. God challenges us to be content with what he has already supplied to us. You know, I think that we miss out on so many opportunities in our lives because we are discontent. And there are so many people that are chasing what they don't have that they miss out on what they do have. And God warns us against this. I think there are two very good reasons why a Christian can always be content. First of all, because God has provided in the past. Because God has provided in the past. Sometimes we worry about tomorrow's problems. But when we look back, we're reminded that God has always provided for us in the past. Psalm 37 and verse 25 is a great example of this. "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." And we can give testimony tonight of God's goodness and God's provision in our life. God is always good. You know, several weeks ago when we started this series on lesson number 2, we saw how God provided even for a widow who had nothing. And she was down to her last meal and expected that she would feed her son and herself and that they would starve to death. And yet God provided for her. And God will also provide for us. 1 Kings 17, verse 16, "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." Listen, we cannot allow worry to rob us of contentment. And it's easy for that to happen. God is always there to provide for our needs. But also, letter B, because God will provide for our future. He'll also provide for our future. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, the greatest provision God could give to us, the greatest provision is his presence. And that is exactly what God has done. He's given to us himself. In fact, the promises here of that he will never leave us is just an incredible promise that as we travel life's way, that God will be there to guide us and direct us. It really goes along with the Lord as my shepherd, right? He's our shepherd, and he's shepherding us, and he's there to help us. I think we would agree tonight that Canada is a nation of worriers. I didn't say warriors. Worriers. And we worry about so many things. Our life is plagued with worry. People worry about the stock market as it flows up and down. People worry about, you know, the society's security and peace and all of these things. They worry about this. They worry about that. There are so many things that we can worry about. And yet the Bible teaches us that we are to place our trust and faith in God. He's always there to help us. He's there to lead us and to guide us. And we can trust in him. And this brings contentment in our heart to know that God is on our side. Matthew chapter 6, would you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 6, and notice what the scriptures teach us here. Matthew 6, verse 30. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. We ought to always keep at the forefront of our thoughts that we have a God in heaven who is completely in control and has promised to provide for us if we seek him first. The Bible says in Matthew 6, verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Our number one concern in our life is not about a bank account or becoming rich or our financial investments, none of those things. Our main concern should always to be seeking God first in our life and his righteousness. Our minds ought to be consumed with the thought, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And God says, I'll take care of the rest. This is faith. This is faith. I'll take care of the rest. You seek me first, and I'll take care of all the details. We can live with contentment because God promises to provide for our future, and God always keeps his promises. Number three, let's notice this. Build contentment by renewing confidence. By renewing confidence. Now, God wants us to experience the confidence of being content in him. He wants us to be able to boldly claim his help. We already established the fact that the devil's a liar, and the Bible teaches us that he's the father of lies. He generates doubt. He stimulates guilt. He is the accuser of the brethren, and Satan does not want us to experience peace. He does not want us to experience forgiveness. And he definitely doesn't want us to live a confident Christian life. Listen, the devil is 100% glad if we live our life as a question mark, doubting everything that God ever said. But God wants us to be confident, and he wants us to trust in him. God wants us to know that we belong to him. He doesn't want us to live our life with a defeated attitude. He wants us to march forward in the grace of God. And God wants us to know and experience that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That confident Christian living. You know, 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we need to learn to build with confidence. And our confidence is found in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Let's say you're starting a building project, and you call some tradesmen to come and do some work on your building or your home. You want to have confidence in that tradesperson that they're going to do a good job. I mean, if they're installing stairs and all they're using is glue, then you probably are going to be concerned. I mean, if they're going to do some welding for you and they say, well, I just got done watching some videos on YouTube and I'm pretty confident I got this welding business down pat, then you're probably not going to be that confident. Your confidence would be shaken. There's no doubt. And yet we're reminded in the Bible that our confidence is found in a God who cannot lie, a God who's in control, a God who can be trusted, and we don't have to worry. God is qualified to do the work. God is able. We can have that confidence in him. Now notice what the Bible says in Hebrews 13. It gives us really two characters of God, characteristics of God, that ought to give us confidence in his sufficiency. First of all, it's by remembering his presence. Look what the Bible says now in verse number 5, Hebrews 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, because God said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Now you have confidence. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. We build contentment with renewed confidence by remembering God's continual presence. God's promises are not like promises that we would make to each other. God's promises will be fulfilled, and we can bank on it. Circumstances come beyond our control, and sometimes we're not able to fulfill those promises, but God always keeps his word. He always keeps his promises. He never fails. His promises are as good as his character, and the Bible says he cannot lie. His promises are sure. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God wants us to boldly rest in the contentment of knowing that he is always with us. The word there, boldly, means to be confident. It means to be cheerful. It means to be courageous. And yet so many Christians are living their life fearful. They're living their life gloomy and fretful. This is not how God wants us to live our life. He wants us to come boldly to him. He wants us to say, hey, God is my helper. God is on my side. God is with me. God's promises are sure. I can trust in him. The word helper here in Hebrews 13:6 is translated from a Greek word, which is a compound word, and it has two thoughts, to cry out and to run, to cry out and to run. We cry out to God, and we run to God. He is our helper. He hears us, and he helps us when we call. Think for a moment of the three Hebrew boys, the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3, when King Nebuchadnezzar had given them the decision of bowing to his idol or being cast into a furnace. I mean, that's a bad day, all right? That is a lose-lose situation. And yet they refused to bow to the idol. And the king made good on his promise. And there they were in the furnace, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And yet they discovered the very presence that God was there to help them. I love what the Bible says in Daniel 3, verse 25. He answered and said, this is King Nebuchadnezzar, he said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. God was very present with those three Hebrew boys. Hey, listen, if those three Hebrew boys can face the fiery furnace of the king, then we can have confidence in whatever comes tomorrow, right? We can trust whatever's around the corner. I understand that we could face some big problems. We could, you know, as we think of the unknown, there's some difficulties, no doubt. But we can boldly say with confidence, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He is with me. He will help me. We can have confidence in God. But also, let her be, we can remember his provision. How can we have confidence in God, remember his presence, but also remember his provision? The Bible says in verse 6 of our text, Hebrews 13, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We have no need to fear, the Bible says, for God has not only promised his presence, but he has promised to exercise his power on our behalf. He tells us whatever we are and whatever need we find ourselves, we can simply cry out to God for help. I love what the Bible says in Psalm 61, verse 2. It says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. He hears us when we cry out to him. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Even in times in our Christian life where we are in such a difficulty, we don't even know what to say. The Bible says the Spirit of God speaks on our behalf. Speaks on our behalf. Every good gift in our lives is because of God. It all comes from Him. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He invites us to trust in him, to trust in his promises, that he will take care of our needs. Fret not thyself, the psalmist said, because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut off like the grass, and wither as the herb, the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Yes, the Bible says over and over again, we can have confidence in God. You know, the Apostle Paul indicated that contentment is a learned trait. And the trials that we go through, the difficulties that we go through, it's all leading us to trust God. God wants us to trust in Him. He wants us to put our confidence in Him. And so the question is tonight, as we conclude this series, is, are you building contentment in your life? You know, even in the middle of this materialistic society, even when we are experiencing a time of need, we can still live in contentment if we follow the simple principles of Hebrews 13. First of all, reject covetousness, and then choose contentment, and then renew our confidence in God, His promises. He's always with us. And this ought to lead us to confident Christian living. God, help us today to be content in the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful, Lord, for